Psalm 70. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, Let God be magnified. I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. We see that this is a psalm of David. We see the purpose is to bring to remembrance. There are things that are worthy of remembrance, and there are things that we need to forget. Know that God would help us to remember what we need to remember and to forget what we need to forget. David, in the psalm, verses 1 through 3, and also in verse 5, is pleading with God for rescue from the circumstances that he found himself in. Then in verse 4, seems to be the language of an anticipated rescue. The psalm really is a repeat of what we read in Psalm 40, verses 13 through 17. In Psalm 40, 13 through 17, it follows the main theme, which is, He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. So this 70th psalm is written to bring to remembrance, to encourage us to recall, to think, to reminisce, to look back, to bear in mind, to take into account the times that God has rescued us or delivered us. We want tonight to center our thought upon verse 4. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, say always, let God be magnified. God is a God of deliverances. We are living proof of that, each one of us. God is a God of deliverances. He's delivered us many times, and He will. Such as love thy salvation. We want to apply that tonight to the salvation of our soul. We want to speak upon loving God's salvation. Loving God's salvation. Again, keep in mind the purpose of the psalm, to remember. We need to remember. We need to recall to mind. We need to think upon. We need to reminisce about our salvation, the salvation of our soul. We need to take into account all the time that God has saved our soul. It's a matter that we ought to give much thought to. I believe it's something that we ought to try to give thought to every single day. That God has saved our soul. And to go back to that day, to that event, when God came where we were, and saved our soul. We have 2 points. Loving salvation, and then the result is that we say continually, let God be magnified. Think of loving salvation. Love, of course, is a very deep, very strong emotion or feeling. To love salvation is to have a very deep and strong emotion concerning the salvation of our soul. It is to have deep feelings concerning the salvation of our soul. To love means that there is an attachment to the object being loved. In this case, salvation. Love requires an involvement with the object loved. In this case, again, salvation. Such who love thy salvation. The salvation that we're speaking of in this message is the same salvation referred to in 1 Peter 1, verse 9. And there we read the phrase, the salvation of your souls. The salvation of your souls. Think upon those words. The salvation of your souls. We ought to marvel at such a thought. We ought to be deeply amazed at such a thought. The thought of being saved, the thought of possessing the salvation of God, is something that ought to revive us, something that ought to invigorate and inspire us. The salvation of our souls. It's something that we're to be conscious of. I think a lot of God's people are not very conscious and mindful that their soul has been saved. It's something that ought to fill us with joy. Something that ought to fill us with thanksgiving and praise. And any time you get down into the depths, depressed, thinking upon the salvation of your soul should bring you out of it. In our text, the individuals spoken of are those who love this salvation. The implication is that they are the recipients of it. If you're not the recipient of it, you may admire it from afar, but you will not love it. You have to be a recipient to love God's salvation. Such who love thy salvation are those who have had a personal experience of that salvation. I believe there are those who are conscious and mindful that they are saved. They are assured that they are saved. Their hearts and their minds are absorbed with the thought of God's salvation. Their hearts are gripped by the fact of salvation. The fact that God has saved their soul has gripped their being. For the saved, to what degree has the word saved our soul, gripped our heart and life? We need to ask that question. How has that gripped? How has that impacted our heart and life? We are the recipients of God's salvation. And we're never to lose sight of the fact that God saved our soul. We are to love salvation because of what it is. We read in Matthew 1:21, a verse we often refer to, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from sin." It's not "thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall offer salvation." It's not what it says. But he shall save his people from sin. And it's not just he shall save his people from going to hell. It's he shall save his people from sin. 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus, God in a human body, came into the world to save, not to offer salvation, not to make salvation available, but to save sinners. Now the word "save," of course, is a verb. It carries the idea of to be free, to release, to deliver, to rescue, and to spare. The word "salvation" is a noun. It occurs 164 times in the King James Bible, and has reference to the fact that it's something that we possess. We are saved, and salvation is something we possess. In other words, this setting free, this releasing, this rescuing and sparing has taken place, and we possess it. It's in our possession. The very meaning of the words "save" or "salvation" implies a bondage, implies a slavery, an imprisonment, a misery, a suffering, anguish, despair, gloom. All of those are implied in the very word "save" or "salvation." They imply that there was a crisis. There was an emergency. There was something that was dreadful and alarming and desperate and pressing. That's why people need to be rescued. The word "save" or "salvation" also carry the implication that the one who is the recipient of such was unable to save themselves. If you're able to save yourself, you do not need someone to save you. And Jesus came to save. We're not able to save ourselves. It means that we were helpless in saving ourselves. The word "save" speaks of an event that has taken place. So for you and I that have personally experienced God's salvation, we're to think upon that. We're to remember. We're to look back. We're to take into account what we have experienced. And we are to be identified by those words, "love thy salvation." We love the experience that we have had in salvation. We love the salvation experience. We also love the life that we can live as a result of the salvation experience. And we love the fact that there is such a thing as salvation. We love that fact for our own selves. We love that fact for others, that there is such a thing as salvation. Salvation, again, needs to grip our hearts. in our minds. This salvation takes place in the setting of spiritual death. When you think of salvation, you have to view it in its proper setting. And the setting is spiritual death. And by that we mean that we were separated from God. That's the setting. The scene is a prison. The worst of all prisons. In this prison is a thick darkness, unlike any other darkness. This darkness is emblematic of sin against God. It also pictures our ignorance and our blindness of our own need and of God. But not only is this prison a place of thick darkness, it is a place of infectious filth. The pollution, the foulness, the contamination of sin is everywhere in this prison. In fact, we were covered with it. Everyone in this prison is covered with the pollution and the contamination of sin. And all the stench of this prison. Not only is this prison a place of thick darkness and infectious filth, it is a place of vile company. Everyone in that prison is at enmity with God. Everyone in that prison is defiant of God, a rejecter of God, unrighteous, ungodly, wicked, shameful, corrupt, abominable, unacceptable, and bankrupt before a holy God. Everyone in that prison is in that condition. This prison, being a place of such company, is also a place of vile activity. Everywhere in this prison are the violations of God's laws. Everywhere in this prison is opposition to God and rebellion against God. And everyone in this prison is striving against God, contending with God. And all the blasphemies that fill this prison, the blasphemies against the person of God, the goodness of God, the authority of God, the opposition against God's love and grace and mercy and long-suffering, it is a place of vile activity. It is also a prison that's filled with the foolish, is filled with foolishness. There's not a more confusing place in all the world than this prison. It is a chaotic place. It is a place filled with havoc and dysfunction. All the terrible influence of this prison. See, I personally, you may disagree, but I do not believe that, with few exceptions, that people are reformed in prison. That's not a place of reformation. And so it is with this prison. It's a place of vile activity. Not only is it a place of thick darkness, disgusting filth, and a place of vile company and activity, Everyone in this prison is condemned. It's a place of condemnation. All who are there are guilty before God. All who are there are condemned. Everyone in this prison is fully deserving of the eternal wrath of Almighty God. This prison is a very grim place. It is a very dismal place. For you and I that are saved, we were in a state of spiritual death, confined to this prison, confined to the darkness and the filth and the vileness. And we are in that prison as criminals against God, guilty before God, guilty of innumerable infractions and violations of the law of God. We were continually guilty of deliberately and actively disregarding, defying, disobeying, and rebelling against God. That was our life in this prison. In this prison, we were held in the chains and shackles of sin. Our minds, our wills, our affections, our entire being was held in the power of sin. We could not escape this prison. The truth is, we're so messed up, we didn't want to escape this prison. So as you look at this prison, the scene is one of disgrace, degradation, loss, emptiness, and ruin. But it's in this prison that salvation takes place. Anyone who has ever been saved was saved in this prison and was brought out of this prison. Because there is salvation, it is from this prison that most of us here have been set free. This salvation is a sparing. It is a pardon. In this salvation that ought to grip our hearts and minds, the salvation that we ought to love, life was imparted into our soul. We were in that prison spiritually dead. And God came to us and imparted life into our soul. In this salvation, the iron gates of that prison are opened. I didn't open the gates, and neither did you. Those iron gates are opened, and the awful control and the chains and the shackles of sin were broken. I didn't break those chains. I didn't break those shackles. The one who did the saving does that. In this salvation, there is a lifting out of this prison. There is a raising and a taking from the darkness and the alienation and the ignorance and the filth and the depths and from the vile company and the activity and from the condemnation. of that prison. In this salvation, there is a transformation. We were brought out of the prison into the unspeakable blessings of God. You can't experience this and not know it. In this salvation, there is a deliverance from death and a transfer to life. There is a deliverance from guilt and a transfer to pardon. There is a deliverance from condemnation and a transfer to justification. A deliverance from alienation and a transfer to nearness to God. A deliverance from a state of enmity transferred to a state of friendship. Delivered from darkness and transferred to light. Delivered from bondage and transferred to freedom. A deliverance from bankruptcy and transferred to riches. Oh, what a wonderful life I now have because of this salvation. You see, this salvation is a bestowal of God's blessings. The rarest, richest, and most enduring of all blessings. And these are bestowed upon the ungodly, the unrighteous, wicked, filthy, vile, wretched, abominable, rebellious, totally depraved, hell-deserving individuals. It's an amazing, amazing thing. We've been delivered from that prison. We ought to love that salvation. And now we're called to live in a very sinful world. But we do so as more than a conqueror through Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. And now I have access to God. And God is my strength. God is my help. And we have a glorious future, a place prepared in glory, on our way to be forever with the Lord, all because of this salvation. We have had the personal experience of this salvation. We're conscious of it. We're mindful of it. We're assured of it. And it ought to grip our hearts. We ought to be identified as those who love salvation. So we love this salvation because of what it is. We also love it because of the one who does the saving. Such as love thy salvation. It's never referred to as my salvation, our salvation. It's His. Thy salvation. The personal pronoun thy refers back to God and Lord of verse 1. Thy salvation occurs 41 times in the King James Bible. The words His salvation occur 9 times. The words God of our salvation occur 5 times. The words, the salvation of our God, twice. And the words, the salvation of the Lord, 3 times. Several times we read that God is salvation. And God says in Psalm 35:3, I am thy salvation. In Psalm 62:1, from Him cometh my salvation. We read in Psalm 62:2-6, He only is my rock and my salvation. Anytime it's my salvation, it goes back to Him. every time. We read in Psalm 3, verse 8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Jonah declared, Jonah 2, verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. 1 Samuel 11, verse 13, the Lord hath wrought. That simply means the Lord hath worked or manufactured salvation in Israel. There is no salvation outside of God. The Lord wrought salvation. In Isaiah 59, verse 16, His arm brought salvation. So we must never view salvation apart from the one who saves. Never. It is holy, just, and almighty God that saves. The salvation is of Him. Again, salvation is a deliverance. That means that there must be a deliverer. And He is that deliverer. Salvation is a setting free. Therefore, there must be one who sets free. And that is the Lord. Salvation is a rescue. Therefore, there must be someone who rescues, and that is the Lord. Salvation is a transfer. There has to be one who performs the transfer, and that is the Lord. This one who performs all these things, he has to have the power to do so. He has to have the ability to do so. He must have the resources to carry it out. And salvation is of the Lord. He's the one who does the saving. Now we that are saved, Satan had kept us bound with the chains of sin until a stronger than he came to deliver. Notice in the book of Luke, chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verses 21 and 22. When a strong man's arm keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. When the Lord saved our soul, a stronger than Satan was the one who saved us. A stronger one than the chains. Stronger than all the guards, stronger than the death that held us, greater than the condemnation. He's the one who saved our soul. He's the one who flung the iron gate open. He's the one who overcame Satan. He's the one who broke the chains of our sin. He's the one who raised and lifted us up from the prison of sin. There's not a single aspect of salvation that is not attributed to Him. It is His salvation. And we love salvation because of the one who saved our soul. Salvation is the greatest miracle of all. There's no greater miracle. The Bible records miracle upon miracle. But the greatest miracle of all is the miracle of salvation. Greater even than the miracle of creation. The miracle of salvation. We love that salvation. We love the one who saved us. And the days of the prison house are gone. We don't live in that prison anymore. Why would you want to? The days of living in the darkness are gone. The days of living in the filth and held with the chains and shackles, those days are gone. All because of the one who saved our soul. This ought to be a marvelous wonder to us. I'm saved. That ought to just amaze us. That we've been rescued from that prison. So we ought to be identified with those who love thy salvation. Then notice the result. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Why? Because He's the one who saved. So the result is seen in the life lived. You can't live a life that will save your soul. But because you are saved, you are to live a particular life. You are to live the saved life. There is to be a difference between you and the ones who remain in the prison. You no longer live there. You now live in the kingdom. Quite a difference between the prison house and the kingdom of the Lord. Let such as love thy salvation say continually. Continually. Let God be magnified. We read in 2 Samuel 22:47, blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. We ought to live repeatedly, again and again, constantly, overcome with the desire that God, the one who saved us, that He be emphasized, that He be emphasized, that He be seen, that He be elevated, that He be praised, that He be celebrated and reverenced and honored and glorified because of who He is and because of the fact that He saved our soul. So for you and I that are saved, this is to be our overwhelming desire. Let God be exalted. We are left here to bear witness of God. We are left here so that God can be seen in our lives. God didn't just bring us from that prison and immediately take us to heaven. And the reason is because He has a purpose for us to be here. And that is for God to be seen in our lives. In all of our pursuits and all of our activities, it ought to be our desire that God be exalted because He saved us. We are of a different spirit than those who are still in the prison house. We're not better. We're not more deserving than those who are in the prison house. But we're better off. And it's because of Him. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, Let God be magnified. You see, we now have a special interest in Him. You have to wonder about people who say they've been delivered from this awful prison, but they seem to have no interest in the one who brought them out of the prison. You have to wonder. You have to wonder about those who say they've been delivered from this prison and they constantly go back to it. And it's where they still live. Seems to me if you've been delivered from it, you're no longer there. You have to wonder. There ought to be an always readiness for Him. He saved us. He saved us. How can we not be ready for Him? Whatever it is that He wants us to do, we're to always be ready. Let us continually praise Him. I don't give credit for my salvation to any human being. I appreciate all those. My grandmother told me all the time, I'm praying for you. I appreciate that. But her prayers didn't save my soul. We ought to want to praise Him, honor Him, exalt Him, bow to Him in submission. Always pointing to Him. Always pointing to Him. You ought to sing to Him. Sing of Him. We ought to worship Him. We have special times of worship. We ought to participate because of who He is, because of what He's done. We ought to worship Him every day. Every single day. Our life ought to be a life of worship. Oh, how we love the salvation that He brings. But more so, how we love the one who brings that salvation. Again, you know, when the Lord saved me, my dad told my mom and others, he'll get over it. I never have. I'm not going to. When God saves your soul, it's not something you get over. It's not something you want to get over. It changes your whole life. It changes everything about you. Now, there are those here. You've heard of this salvation all your life. You've heard of it. In fact, you can probably explain it. You know about it. But that won't save you. That won't save your soul. That won't bring you out of the prison house. A lot of people in hell who knew about salvation. There's people in hell who told others about salvation. There's people in hell who preach salvation. But they never experienced it. Again, there are those here tonight. You've heard about it. Perhaps you've even witnessed it. In the lives of others. But unless you have personally experienced it, you're still in that prison. You don't want to die there. The saddest thing, the worst thing that can happen to any individual is to leave this life without this salvation. You think of the worst possible thing that could happen to you in life, and I'm here to tell you this is far, 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 far worse. You don't want to die in that prison. And the truth is, you are dying in that prison. And you could die at any moment in that prison, condemned for all eternity. But we're here to tell you tonight there is such a thing as salvation. It exists. It's real. And it only comes through Jesus Christ. He's the one who came to save sinners. You see, as a sinner, you have a sin debt. It is a debt that you cannot pay. You do not have the means to pay it. You do not have the wherewithal to pay it. You cannot pay it. Mom and dad can't pay it. Grandma and grandpa can't pay it. The preacher can't pay it. No one can pay the sin debt. Jesus Christ is the only one. And it was paid on the cross. Jesus shed his blood. If you're depending on anything else other than Jesus Christ, you will die and go to hell. Whatever else, and as we've said many times, everyone is depending on something. You may not even know what you're depending on, but you're depending on something. You're putting your hope in something. But if it's not Jesus Christ, eternity, separated from God. I'm so thankful that there is such a thing as salvation. And I'm eternally grateful that I have experienced that salvation. People will look at us and they'll say, well, you think you're better than everybody else. No, that's what makes it so wonderful. We're just as wicked as anybody else. But God saw fit to come to that prison house one day and save our soul. Take us out of that prison house. If that isn't incentive to serve the Lord, there is no incentive. That is the incentive. And the more real that salvation is, the greater the incentive. Again, most here are probably saved, and we thank God. And there are those that God is exalted in their lives. God is seen in their lives, and we ought to thank God for those individuals. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us.